Now, as we begin this sermon series on the book of Philippians, we're considering the first two verses today. But before we look at those, I want you to think a second about your identity. Your identity. I want you to try to think of a few words, maybe a handful, three, five, whatever words, that you would use to describe yourself. Okay? Think about your identity. We have lots of identity talk today in our world. Lots of labels being thrown around. Think about how you would describe yourself. Perhaps you're thinking of words like mother, father, child, senior. Perhaps you think about your ethnicity, white, Filipino, male, female. Perhaps your sin is defining, I'm an addict. Perhaps your employment, I'm employed, I'm unemployed. Maybe married, single, homeschooler, homeschooled. Conservative, liberal. These are all words that we can use to define ourselves or define others. And we live in a day and age where it seems like everyone is defined in a certain box and relegated to a certain community. You know, we love gender identities or sexual identities or racial or ethnic identities. You hear all these words going, and they are supposed to define you and define a person. And because of these labels that you may have or don't have, apparently they speak so much about you that they tell you, they speak to your value and to your worth, your approval in a society. They might, these labels might empower you, they might give you a voice, or they might make you irrelevant and voiceless. They might bring upon you reproach and shame. So, how would you describe yourself? And then when you think about it, do you appreciate or lament these labels and these identities that we have today? Now, what we're going to look at this morning as we consider just the opening verses of this book, just a greeting, is the labels or the identities that are contained herein. We're going to see four different kinds of identities or labels that Paul here uses as he begins his letter to the Philippians. And if you have the handout or the bulletin in front of you, you know the title of the sermon. You know, we're going to talk about slaves and saints, shepherds and servants as a way to identify something about these people and the church. And so look at me in the first two verses of Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to consider these identity markers, and then we're going to get to the point of how these are relevant to today's proliferation of identities that are out there. But before we get there, you might be looking at that greeting and thinking, what's the relevance of the greeting? Isn't the greeting just you read it and then you skip into the meat of it? You know, just pass over this. This is just pleasantries. What can we learn from the opening remarks of this letter? Well, first, obviously, we can learn who this letter is from and who is it to. It says it's from Paul and Timothy. Now, when it says Paul and Timothy, and then we read the letter, we look down at verse 3, for instance. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine. And then he talks about verse number 6, and I am sure. He's using here first person pronouns. Okay, so how could it be from Paul and Timothy, and there's no we's, it's always I. Because in those days it was common for someone to author a letter, to speak it out, and to have someone else write it down, a secretary of sorts. And so Timothy, here functioning as Paul's secretary, Paul would have told Timothy what to write down, and then Timothy would have read it back. Is that how you want it? Yes, that's how I want it. And so they would have worked together on this letter, but this letter is coming from Paul, who we know from elsewhere in Scripture is an apostle, one of these founding members of the church who would go and proclaim the gospel and see churches founded and planted. So this letter is from Paul, with the help of Timothy, who are servants of Christ Jesus, and the letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Okay, so the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with these overseers and deacons. And I want you to flip in Philippians to chapter number 4, verse 15, just for a second. Chapter 4, verse 15. It says there, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," that's where Philippi is, the country of Macedonia, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Okay, so he says you have partnered with me, and he calls them the church. No other church except you. You're the only church. And so as Paul writes this letter, he's writing to the church in Philippi. Now that seems obvious again, but it's important as we consider how Paul describes the church in the very first verse. He calls them the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So you have three groups mentioned. You have saints, you have overseers and deacons, and this is constituting the church to whom Paul is writing. Okay, so we have Paul and Timothy describing themselves as servants. They're writing to the saints with the overseers and the deacons. In other words, the church. And there's four different labels here that I want to look at and see how these are important to this issues of identity and the good news, really, that's in this greeting. So we know who it's from. We know who it's to. Now let's jump into some of these terms to define who it is that's writing and who it is that's receiving. So it says here, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Maybe your Bible has like a one or a two or a number or a letter to refer you to a footnote or something. Because this word servant is not literally servant. It's the Greek word douloi, or doulos would be the singular, means slave. And so this is Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, quite literally. Now, because the word slave has such negative connotations, when you think slave, you think of someone being kidnapped from their home and brought across a country and then made to work under force and forced conditions and harsh conditions and treated like an animal. Okay? That's our idea of slavery, and so you understand they changed that to be servant, so you don't have those wrong ideas. But the literal word here is that Paul and Timothy are calling themselves slaves of Christ Jesus. So that image that we have of slavery is not the image that the scriptures are meaning to convey here. It does mean that Paul and Timothy are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their master. He's the one whom his will is the one in control. Their wills are subservient to the will of their master. They are there doing their master's bidding. They serve Christ. They're his property. He's their boss. And so why is this significant? Why is this identity of Paul and Timothy significant when they're writing as slaves of Jesus Christ? Because they write this letter, and really as the word of God is given to us, it's a reminder to us that these words are not just the words of Paul. They're not the words of Paul and Timothy sitting down to, "I think this would be a good thing to write to this church and people. These are ideas that I had." No, they're slaves of Christ. He is their master. And so they're there to do the master's will. Their words are their master's words. Their thoughts are their master's thoughts. And so this book of Philippians is God's word to us. It's the words of Christ to us. Paul and Timothy are just slaves. They're just servants. They're messengers giving to us here God's words. And so we must heed their words as if they are God's words coming from their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing we can see from this word slaves. Another thing we need to realize when we consider the word slaves is that the Bible describes every single one of us here as slaves. Okay, all of us. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the Bible calls you a slave. And you might be thinking, "Well, that doesn't sound very nice. I want to be free, thank you very much." Well, you don't have that choice, sorry. Because we are born into slavery. Jesus talks about how we are enslaved to sin. How sin is not something that we can choose to free ourselves from, but rather all of us have a bent towards unrighteousness. All of us have a bent towards rebellion and iniquity. We see things that we know we can't have and we want them. Why is that? Because we're enslaved to sin. And so everyone here is a slave. Now to be a slave to such a horrible master like sin would be terrible. But if you are owned, cared for, and you were to serve a gracious and merciful and loving master, where you're treated as a son and a daughter, when you're invited to his banqueting table, when all of his kingdom is your kingdom, now that kind of slavery is a good slavery. And listen how the scriptures define slavery. I'm going to read from Romans 6. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Romans 6, starting in verse 16, it says this. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin," okay, that could be your master, "which leads to death." That's the result of that bondage. "Or you can be slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness." And then it continues in verse 17 and says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And then in verse 22 it says this, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Two states you can be in, two masters you can serve. You can't serve both. We're born in the service to sin, enslaved to bondage, and its end is death. But the redemption that is offered in Christ, he sets us free from sin, he forgives us our sin, but he doesn't just say, "Okay, you're forgiven, now go on your own and have the best of it. I hope you can finish the race." No, he makes you his own. You become a slave of God, you become a slave of righteousness, you have a new master, free from sin, yes, but now a slave to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own, the Bible says. You've been bought with a price. And so worship God in your body. You are his. Now the beauty of this, because when we think we're owned by anyone, it immediately rubs us the wrong way. Because we live in an illusion that we're more free than we think we are. Okay? And we think we're in control of our own destiny. And I'm gonna do it my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to own me. But there's a joy in being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a joy being bought by him in his death and resurrection on the cross. Because not only do you belong to him, that's true, but he belongs to you. Okay? Not only are you his treasure, but he's your treasure. And not only is your life his, but his life is yours. His death is yours. You are united together in that bond where now you belong to him and he belongs to you. You are his people, that great covenant saying, "I will be your God and you'll be my people." Okay? So we are his people, yes, but he's our God. And so this is a wonderful reality that we are slaves, yes, but we're also sons and daughters. We're inheritors of a kingdom. We have eternal life. We serve a master who wants the best for us, who gave his son for us, who promises to do everything for us and not withhold any good thing. And he's going to give us eternal life and new bodies and be with him forever and ever. And so if you see anything here, slavery, yes, it's a terrible institution when we think about it in the human level that we think of and conceive in our mind. But being slaves of God is wonderfully freeing. It's a wonderful delight that if anyone sees the beauty of the gospel, will rush into that kind of servitude and slavery. And so Paul doesn't say that he's a slave of Christ because, hey, this is bad news. He's saying this is a good news. This is an identity that he takes upon himself with joy and pride. I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of Christ. And we too should see the beauty in this word, being a slave of Christ. And so we're looking at slaves. Next thing I want to look at is saints. Okay, so Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, and they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Okay, so look at slaves already, and now I want you to think about saints. And just like we looked at slavery, we have all this bad imagery of what slavery is in our minds that corrupts our view to see the beauty of Paul's opening statement here. So too do we have corrupted views of what it means to be a saint. If I was to ask you guys what it means to be a saint, I'm sure I'd get a lot of different answers. You know, some of you from a Roman Catholic background or even the idea of the Roman Catholic Church has permeated our culture. What does mean to be a saint? Well, it's someone who lived a good life, you know, who died and who's now in heaven, and to be officially canonized by the Pope as an official saint, you have to do two posthumous miracles, okay? Two miracles after you're dead. They need to be confirmed by the Church, and then the Pope can say, boom, saint, and now you can intercede on behalf of these people and you can pray to them, and they're official saint of the Church. Okay? Now, if you challenge someone to show you that in Scripture, well, you wouldn't be able to find any of it in the Scriptures. That's just not what a saint is. Paul is certainly not writing to people who are dead. Okay? He's writing to saints who are in Christ. They're living, they're breathing, they're in the church at Philippi. Another misconception of saint we might have is that someone who's a saint is someone who's a morally upright person. You know? And so you're sick, and your aunt brings you some food, and oh, thanks, Auntie, you're such a saint. You know? You're so good to do that. Now, this is closer to the idea of what it means to be a saint, but a saint is not someone who's just a good person. And so what is a saint then biblically? Well, the word here literally means holy ones or holy people. Okay, and we use one word rather than two. It comes to us from the Latin. And so we have the word called saints. But saints, just like the word sanctify or sanctity, talks about holiness. Talks about being set apart. Okay, so back when we looked at in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul is writing to the church, and here he's calling the church saints who are in Christ Jesus. A holy people in Christ. That is what the church is. A people set apart. And holiness does speak to purity, speaks to righteousness, speaks to an upright character. Okay, that's what we conceive when we think of holiness. But it's even more than that. The word holiness means set apart. And so we think of set apart from sin, pure, righteous, blameless, which is true. But there's other ways we can think of things being set apart. Like when you read the Old Testament, you read that all the different things that are in the temple, you know, they were called holy. There were a candle and, you know, a table or a chair. Like these things were considered holy. And so how can that be considered holy? It's not exactly like they're a sinner or not a sinner. But the same thing we have today. You know, these plates went around to collect the offering. And so you might call these holy because they're set apart. They're set apart for a special use. You know, we're not going to pass around popcorn in these. You're not going to have your Cheerios here in the morning. That's just not what this is used for. They're set apart for a special use. And so too is the church. So too is the church set apart in Christ Jesus. And so we're called to be holy, but even more than that, our use, our purpose is all wrapped up with our unity with Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're not just holy ones, period, but we're holy ones in Christ Jesus. Okay? It says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. This is what defines the church. They're God's people, Christ's people, God's holy people. If you remember back in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you know, it's a passage like Deuteronomy 7 where God says, I've chosen you, you are my people, and I didn't chose you because you were the brightest and the smartest, the best looking, you know, the most in number, none of that. I decided to love you, and I chose you, and I made you my people. And now they're a holy nation. And so too does God have his people in the church. Not because we're any better than anybody else. And it's because God has loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he sent his son to die in our place. to bear the penalty for our sin, and God says, I've now bought you in Christ, and now you're my people. And we're part of this new covenant in Christ, where we are His, and He is ours. And so we're now set apart. We're not of the world anymore. We're in the world, but not of the world. We've been bought from it, and we are Christ's. Now we're called a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Okay? We're a holy people. That's what the church is. All the church. Not just some. Everyone who's a disciple of Christ in the church is one of these saints. Now I want you to go back. Hold that thought on saints for a second. And go back and think about identity again. Where we started. Identifying yourself, you know, gender identity, sexual identity, racial identity. And perhaps some of you here, maybe more than others, might get a question like this. You know, someone might see, well, maybe your eye shape or your skin color is not the same as many of the people here. And so they ask you, where are you from? And you say, Calgary. They say, no. Where are you from? Canada? No. Where are you from? Okay. And when they ask that question, they want to know, what is your ethnic background? What's your country of origin? You know, who are your descendants? Say, where have you come from in that sense? Now, I know some of you here might not like those questions, okay? And when you get those questions, it makes you feel uncomfortable because you don't want to be identified because of your ethnic background. You're like, why does that matter? Okay, and so you might resist that kind of questioning because it is not defining of who you are. And so we live in a time and a place where people slap identity labels on you and then make broad judgments about you because of those labels. And so he's like, I don't want that identity. I don't want that label. I don't want that to be defining of who I am. And regardless of who you are, this can happen to you. For instance, even myself, without even understanding a thing about me, I would be in the box of a white, straight Christian male. Okay? And just saying those terms, white, straight, Christian male, would automatically put a lot of thoughts in people's ideas about who I am as a person. And so these identities are used to define you and then to conscript you into some community where now you have a group identity and groupthink and they know everything about you just because of these labels that are on you. And I've already mentioned things like skin color or sexual orientation or gender identity are common labels that speak about your worth, maybe your political preferences, your relevancy, how powerfully your voice should be heard or not heard. Now, what does all of that have to do with this text? Okay, we have all these labels. You might not like them. You might do like them. But what does that have to do with this text? When Paul here greets the church, of all the greetings he could choose, he calls them saints. And in so many of his letters, he calls the church saints. Even in churches that are a messed up church like Corinth. You know, if you think of a church that was full of sinners, had tons of problems, it was the Corinthian church. There are people in there that are sexually immoral, having relationships with their father's wife, and it was madness. But Paul calls them saints. He uses that as a label to identify them. And the thing is, when we consider this word saints and this identity of the church, Christians as saints, as God's holy people in Christ Jesus, this is more defining of who you are than any of those other labels. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that those other identities that have to do with your skin color, that have to do with your sex or gender, that have to do with any of the other things, that none of those things are important when it comes to being in Christ. You are my brother and sister, regardless of all those other identities, if you are in Christ. And if you don't believe me, then believe God. Listen to Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now he's not saying that somehow we're a genderless people, and somehow there's no more roles or distinctions among us. But what he's saying is that your identity of being in Christ far surpasses any other label that you might identify or someone else might identify you as. That to be a Christian, to be in Christ, is defining of who you are, as opposed to those other categories that people might say is defining of who you are. In other words, your identity is found in Christ. Now, you still might be struggling, well, how does this matter? How does this transform my reality? Okay, I know that's true. Okay, we have the other categories. I know I'm in Christ, and that's my identity, but what does that really matter? How does that practically affect how I think and live? And that's a good question. Some people might say today about our society, they might say, I really feel at a place because of my skin color. Because I'm black, because I'm white, I'm brown, whatever it might be, I feel at a place. Some people might say today, I feel less of a person just because I'm a woman. Or just because I'm a man. This society is tilted towards one or the other, and I just feel out of place. Some people might feel ashamed because of their identities, these categories that people put them in. They might feel like they need to apologize for it. They might feel bad because they're not celebrating it as others want them to celebrate it. And in the end, we fall into these traps of looking to these categories and looking to these identities to gain approval and worth and acceptance before others. And it's a trap because it can't work. When we are in Christ, the reality is our hunt for approval, our hunt to be liked, our desire to be loved and accepted, as we go to these kind of worldly groups and categories and identities to try to find our acceptance, when we realize that we're in Christ, we have all the approval, all the acceptance, all the love and comfort and care and peace that we could ever desire. And so we don't need to find our worth and our value based upon our identity as a male or a female or as this race or that race or whatever it might be. You might be tempted to identify yourself in to get your worth or your value. But rather, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have worth, we have value, we have forgiveness of sin, we have acceptance, we're welcomed, we're cared for. And all of this is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and our unity with Him, which passes the bounds of any of these other identities. As Paul said, you know, Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, as we've considered slaves, we've considered saints, and there's two more S's that I want to get to in this text. The next S I want to get to is still found in verse 1. When Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And overseers and deacons are not something that is separate from the church. It says they're with the church. Okay, to all the saints, with the overseers and deacons. And the word overseers here is the Greek word episkopos, which means we get the word Episcopal church from, or church run by bishops. Okay, so it's the English word bishop, but it means overseer. This is a label that Scripture uses interchangeably. You know, overseer with elder, with pastor, with shepherd. These are referring to the leaders of the church. Okay, and so the S word that fits here is really shepherds. So Paul is writing here to the saints along with the shepherds in this greeting. Acts 20:28 says this. This is an instruction to the elders of the church. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And that word, to care for the church of God, is the word shepherd or pastor, which is what pastor means. Pastor and shepherd are interchangeable. Okay? And so, overseer, elder, shepherd, or pastor. These are all interchangeable words that describe the leadership of a church. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church with the elders, or with the pastors. He's not writing the letter only to the leadership, and the leadership, this is your job to pass this down. Neither is he avoiding them at all, because the pastors are part of the church. They're part of the saints. So just like this label of slaves and saint could be applied to a Christian, those labels are also applied to the leaders of a church. They're also fellow saints, even though they have a distinct role of being a shepherd. And so in our church, I'm entrusted with the oversight, leadership of this church, to be a shepherd. And together, myself included, we're all slaves. We're all saints in Christ. We're all sheep. And so I'm called here to be a leader, not by lording things over you, but as a fellow saint, as a fellow sheep, taking God's word, being subservient to Christ and his word, and then serve to you by exhorting you and be an example to you to follow what is in the word. That's what it means to be a leader. And as you think about this term shepherd, just like slave is a good thing, just like saint is a good thing, so too shepherds is a good thing. And I know we live in a culture, in a day and age, where leadership and leaders are really looked upon with disdain. You know, we don't trust authority at all. You know, many of you here have been hurt by authority, even church authority. But the good news here, along with slaves and saints, is that these shepherds are given to the church for their good. They have the task of watching over your souls as those who will give an account to God for you. And so their priority, their responsibility is your care. And they are going to answer to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, for how they have treated you and how they have ministered to you and how they have given the word to you. And so I am not here as a lord over this congregation, but I'm here as a fellow saint and someone who's like a doctor, taking the word of God as a healing ointment or balm and applying that to your souls and calling upon you to believe the gospel truth here, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to myself. This is just like a wife who takes comfort in her husband who lovingly leads her. So too should the saints take comfort in their leaders who love them and lead them. And so that's our third category. So we looked at slaves, looked at saints, looked at shepherds, and lastly, we'll look at this term deacons. And the word deacon just means servant. This means servant. Now, just like we have a misunderstanding of slaves, misunderstanding of saints, misunderstanding of what it means to be leading the church, so too do you have a misunderstanding of deacons. If you've had any kind of church experience, usually, at least the experience that I've had growing up, is that the deacons are another form of authority within the church. You have the pastors, and you have the deacons. And these form two branches of government that have checks and balances on one another. So one doesn't get too out of control because the pastor will step in, or the pastors get a little too nuts and the deacons will step in. And so they act as these two forms of government. You know, kind of like you have the Senate and the House, you know, the legislative branch and the judiciary. And they're supposed to work together and keep the balance of power. But that's not what Scripture says. We see in Acts 6 where deacons are first nominated, elected by the church, because there was a need to distribute food. And so seven godly men were delegated by the elders to go and to make sure that everyone properly had the food that they needed to have. So these men did not constitute a board, did not govern in that sense, but they were appointed and given a task-specific role of servanthood. And they're recognized by the church as these servants set apart for this task. And so we have shepherds and servants who serve important functions within the church, but they are not the church. Okay? The church is not its leaders. The leaders of the church could be gone tonight. I might have a heart attack this afternoon. Other leaders of the church might be gone off the scene. And you'll still be the church. This letter will still be relevant to you. You still need to do the same things you're doing now. The church is not its leaders. Leaders are not the church. The church is the gathered saints. We're in a location along with the shepherds and servants. What's fascinating is that the overseers and deacons aren't even mentioned anymore after this point in the first verse. Okay? Because they're one of the saints. And we need the word just as much as you need the word. And so we have here in this opening verse four different identities: slaves, saints, shepherds, and servants. And then it brings us to verse number two, where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the same greeting that's found in five other New Testament letters written by Paul. Okay. The common greeting back then in the first century Rome was Kyrene, which meant greetings. Okay, obvious. But then Paul takes that word Kyrene and he makes it charis, which means grace. He takes the Jewish customary greeting, shalom, peace, and he adds the two together. Grace to you and peace. And so when he says this, he's reminding us this word of grace. In other words, God's unmerited favor. He's asking for this to continue to be upon us as a church. Because we're undeserving of God's love and mercy and care for us. And so it's all of grace. Your salvation, your growth as a Christian, your maturity, your sanctification, it's all a gift from God. And so Paul is here asking for God's grace and for his peace, his whole body and soul wellness and comfort before God be ours. And this is how he starts his greeting. Now as we get to this, at the end of this greeting here, I just want to make a couple of addresses. If you're here this morning as a non-Christian, okay, or you're not sure that if you are a Christian, and as we've gone through these verses, and as you've heard about slaves and saints and shepherds and servants, it's my hope and prayer that through this talk this morning, even in other knowledge you know of Scripture, that you would come to the point where you would realize just the blessing of these identities, as opposed to the identities like your ethnic origin, your gender, your social standing, your political preferences, how these identities are so much greater and glorious than those worldly identities that get thrown around. How to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, who loved us by coming and dying in our place, that he would redeem us from sin, that he would bring us to himself, and that he would have us as his inheritance and his treasure and bestow upon us eternal life, that you're like, that's the kind of slavery I want. Please sign me up. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have rescue? And the scripture says, turn from your sin, repent, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Don't live under the delusion that you're your own master, because you're not. You had no choice over when you were born into this world, where you were born, who your parents were, how they raised you. So many things about you had nothing to do with your choice or willpower. And you're certainly not going to choose when you're going to leave this world either. People are looking for the fountain of life, trying to escape death. It's not going to happen. By trying to control our lives and be our own master, in fact, what we find is that we're under the bondage of sin and of Satan, and the end will be death. The only way for freedom is to become a slave of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe upon him and to follow him. I also want to address Christians who are here this morning. And specifically first, Christians who may be experiencing a season of dryness. Maybe you just feel like your heart is not warm to the things of God of late. that you have almost an attitude that you're a little bit checked out, a little bit distant. You know, I'm just tired of serving, tired of loving. This is getting wearisome. If you're there, you lack energy and lack motivation, then I would encourage you to think more today on this phrase that you are all saints in Christ Jesus. That you're set apart in Christ. That you have a special standing in Christ. And that when He bought you and made you His own, when He says, I'm your God and you're my people, He didn't draft you and conscript you to put you on the bench and keep it warm. Put a spirit within you. He said, He called you a son and a daughter. And He gave you this commission to love others. And He says, my will is going to be your will. And I'm going to give you the power to accomplish these things. And so as we consider the greatness of our Master, we consider the spirit that is within us, we consider this holy calling that we're called to be God's saints. We're His holy people, His holy nation. And He's given us this commission to go and to build His church and to love other people and to share the gospel. That should motivate us for loving service. This is who God has called me to be. And so He's called us to have fellowship with the saints. He's called us to be a united family, to serve and to love and to pray. And so be who you were called to be. Experience the joy of what Christ has called you to be, a saint, to be one of His holy ones. And to all of you, regardless of where you may be, whether you're a runaway slave, whether you're a sinful saint, whether you're a faithful servant, let's remember that all of these identities find their greatness not in and of themselves, but because they're connected to Jesus Christ. They're connected to the Son of God, the perfect one, the creator of heaven and earth, who loves us with an infinite love, who has redeemed us and bought us and forgive us our sins, and now has called us to come into the joy of worshiping Him. So let's look to Christ. Let's take these identities to ourselves, take comfort in them, and serve this great God. Certainly, Paul's right, grace and peace is towards us. Let's pray. God, I thank You for these opening words to this letter. I thank You for the truth they contain. And so often as we consider Your word, we so quickly go from one verse to the next, we miss the significance of some of these terms and identities here. Oh God, I just do pray that as we've started this morning thinking about what identifies us as a person, that above all of that, what would be primary in our mind would be that we're a blood-bought slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That we're children of the King of the universe. That He has forgiven our sins. That He has bestowed upon us grace. That He promises us eternal life. That we will inherit this earth in righteousness and purity. And how sin will be no more. That is our great hope. That is our identity. Oh God, may that give us just the joy that we seek in these other identities. The approval that we long for. The comfort that we yearn for. May we see that we have all of these things in Christ. May we rejoice and worship Him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.